in September, we undertook the study of this book, 1 Thessalonians. And as we come tonight to chapter 5, we're going to consider the last six verses together. We're going to take one final look at this wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul. I'll remind you that this letter is one of the earliest letters. It is probably the earliest letter that is written by the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's one of the earliest within our New Testament. The only books that precede the book of 1 Thessalonians are the book of James and possibly the Gospel of Matthew. But this is one of the earliest books of our New Testament. And like the second letter to the book of Thessalonians, the two books combined are by far the most personal of all the letters that Paul would write to the churches. He had a deep love and an admiration for these folks there in Thessalonica. Tonight, as we come to look at these last six verses, we want to take again a final look at this letter and consider the things that the Lord has taught us as we have come and we've studied through this wonderful book. I want to begin, if you would, at verse 23, and we'll read down to verse 28. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's bow and let's ask the Lord's blessing as we take up our final thoughts tonight on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we are so thankful to be able to gather together in the house of our Lord, to gather around His precious Word, given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, preserved for us throughout the ages, that we might come, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to one day be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. One day we will finally be like Him, for we will see Him. We're looking forward to that day. It'll happen on the day of the rapture. And Lord, we're looking forward to that truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. So Lord, we ask and pray tonight that as we come and as we study these final verses, as we take a final look at this letter from Paul to the church of Thessalonica, we ask and pray that you'd help us tonight to see the wonderful, beautiful messages that have been given and see his final charge and challenge and prayer. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin tonight, we want to bring this wonderful letter to a close. And as we do so, I want to take a few moments with you and consider some of the glorious themes that Paul has addressed within this book. You'll be reminded that the overarching theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In each and every chapter of this book, there is a reference made in some way to the coming of the Lord. And Paul is reminding us of that wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. I hope that thought, that truth excites you, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And as Paul would write this letter to the church of Thessalonica, reminding them each and every chapter of the coming of the Lord, he does so that he would teach them that they would learn to live in light of the Lord's return. That's been the theme. That's been the title of our entire series through this book. Living in light of the Lord's return. I want to remind you of a quote that we gave to you, the very first message on this series. When we consider this truth of the coming of the Lord, the author wrote and said, "Paul did not look on this doctrine as a theory to be discussed, but as a truth to be lived. These letters encourage us to live in the future tense, since Jesus could appear at any time. We are to practice the promise of his return in our manner of life." Jesus Christ is coming again. And you and I are supposed to live in light of that return. Do you believe tonight that he could come for you? Amen. Do you believe that tonight that the trumpet could sound? The shout of the archangel could be heard. And those who are dead in Christ would rise first. And we which who are alive and remain can be called up to meet the Lord with the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
He's coming again. If you believe that truth, do you live in light of it each and every day? Because every day you and I live in the reality that he may come today. How will he find us living when he returns? The doctrine of the Lord's return is a powerful theme, and it brings great challenge to the life of every believer who will live as if the Lord could return today. As we came into the first chapter of this book, Paul simply would give his greetings and he would share with them his gratitude. Over in chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul simply said, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." He had a great admiration and love for the folks. He shared his greetings and he shared his gratitude for them. And then he would continue on and remind them of the glorious gospel that had been manifested in them. What a wonderful truth that you and I ought to be reminded of, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. As we entered into chapter 2, Paul would tackle the theme of the true heart of ministry. We are to live with a true heart of ministry. You and I, by the way, ought to understand that we are in ministry. You don't have to be paid a salary by a church to be in the ministry. You are supposed to be a minister of Jesus Christ, a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We as a church are involved in ministry. And as such, Paul wants to help the church with what the true heart of ministry is all about. And in so doing, he reminds them that if we are living in light of the Lord's return, we will live a life of integrity. We would also live that we might be able to impart to others the very love of God. Amen. And if we had a true heart for ministry, we would be industrious and work hard for the glory of God. A true heart for ministry. Paul, though, understood that all who sought to live this way and live in light of the Lord's return with a true heart of ministry would suffer persecution. Because the Bible tells us that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. The world does not look kindly on those who want to seek and serve and live for the Lord. The Bible tells us that the world hated him. The world rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he powers to become the sons of God. You and I have been called to be part of the family of God. And although the world around us may not love us, they may not care for us, they may even seek to persecute us, Paul in chapter 3 is going to teach us that there are some resources for the days in which we find that we might suffer. I want to remind you what those resources are. It's God's word within us, God's people around us, and God's glory before us. You and I have been given the Word of God, and as we let the Word of Christ dwell within us richly, we have a resource to handle the situations that we face, even when we suffer for Jesus' sake. We also have God's people all around us. We can bear one another's burdens. We can pray for one another. We can exhort one another. And we have the glory of the Lord before us. Jesus Christ is coming again. Everything that I go through in this life, it is only temporary. And I can suffer through anything for a short period of time if I know I'm going home. And that's what Paul wants to remind us of. Folks, you and I are to live in light of the Lord's return. Also in chapter 3, Paul would now help us and help God's people by reminding them how Christ or how God establishes his church. Did you know that God is still at work today in the church? He is not finished with his church. If he was, by the way, the rapture would have taken place and we'd be home. But he's not done. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And Paul teaches the people of God how God establishes his church. He desires that his church be stable, be firmly grounded, for there is blessing for the church that allows the Lord to establish it. How does he do so? He does so by godly leaders and godly men. He does so through his word, and he does so through the avenue of prayer. May we never forsake those things that God has given to help establish his church. Then we came to that wonderful fourth chapter. The fourth chapter truly is the climax of the study. In this wonderful chapter, we find the great doctrinal truth along with insightful application. Paul's desire was to answer the concerns of the church with respect to those who had died. And in this great section of Bible doctrine, we find perhaps the most comforting truth that can be offered to those that have lost one and have gone home to be with the Lord. He begins the fourth chapter by teaching us how to live well as we wait for the coming of the Lord. Then we come to verse 13, down through verse 18. That wonderful section which teaches us of the rapture and the comfort of His coming. I'm so thankful for that passage of Scripture. I'm so thankful that I'm able to share that with those as I sit with family who has lost a loved one. And knowing that they know the Lord, to be able to say that this isn't really a final goodbye. It's just a parting to another time. It's to later on. I can comfort them with that truth. And Paul gives us that comfort of His coming. As comforting as that thought is in chapter 4, when you come into chapter 5, we find a very sobering truth. For the first part of chapter 5, we learn of the day of the Lord. That great and terrible day. For after the rapture will come God's judgment upon this earth. And all who have rejected Jesus Christ, who have been left behind, will find themselves to enter into what the Bible calls the day of tribulation. That coming of the Lord is going to commence. It's going to be very difficult. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. First 3.5 years may not look so bad, but the last 3 are going to be terrible years. And it's going to be a difficult time, and God in heaven is going to pour out His wrath upon this earth for their rejection of His Son. As we come in to these thoughts, at each and every point, we are reminded to live in light of His coming. Tonight, as we come to these last 6 verses, Paul now reiterates to the folks his desire for them. As he started very personal, he's going to end very personally with them. Paul closes this letter with his desire, and it is said that in these verses he will share his prayer for them, and he will call upon them to pray for him. Look with me at verse 23 as we begin. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul begins to close this letter to these folks whom he greatly loved, he shares with them his prayer. And his prayer for them is a prayer for holiness. He desired that they would know the working of God in sanctification. The words here that Paul has shared have been misunderstood by some over the years. There are some that have believed that somehow what Paul was praying for is that those that would live here upon this earth as a Christian would never again sin. But the reality is, you and I still stumble and we fall. And that's not the concept of sanctification that Paul is here referring to. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. But Paul desired that they would know God's working in their life to bring about in them His sanctification, to develop within them holiness of life. As we live in light of the Lord's return, that God would give to you and I a greater understanding of sanctification and holiness. The word sanctification simply means to be set apart. When you and I were saved, you and I were set apart. We were set apart from sin. And we were set apart unto God. The Bible tells us that salvation provides for man a new life. I love the words in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. At salvation, you and I were saved. We were delivered from an old life, set apart from it, and we were given a new life, one that is abundant and free. And Paul prays that they would know that sanctification. I think it's interesting to note whom it is that brings about that sanctification. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That's an interesting thought. It's the God of peace that sanctifies, that brings about holiness. You know, it's God's desire that you and I live in peace. He first of all wants to bring you a peace with Him. The Bible speaks of that. This new life is made possible by the God of peace. Again, two types of peace are found in the Scripture in relation to God. There is, first of all, peace with God. We need that peace with God. God desires to bring about peace within your life. The Bible says that before we come to Christ, we are the enemies of God. We are by nature the children of wrath. But there is a God who through justification will bring to us peace. There's also, secondly, the peace of God. Now, once we are saved, He wants you to know that peace day by day. Can I say to you tonight this truth? There will never be the peace of God without first peace with God. There are a lot of people in the name of religion who are seeking the peace of God, but the problem is they've never been at peace with God. They're still the enemy of God and by nature children of wrath. They never accepted the free gift of salvation that God can give. So they know no peace. But may I say to you that the God of peace brings that peace of God into your life through sanctification and holiness. You cannot have the peace of God when you're allowing sin to reign in your mortal body. And Paul now prays that there would be the very God of peace to sanctify you wholly. Not only do we need to understand the person to whom provides us this sanctification, I think it's also important that we understand the meaning of this thought of sanctification. In the Bible, there are three different ways that the word sanctification is presented. I want to just remind them to you tonight. There is, first of all, positional sanctification. Positional sanctification takes place at the moment one believes. At the moment that you and I are saved, we are set apart from sin and unto God. You and I are placed into the body of Christ. We are positionally sanctified. What you and I are longing for one day is perfect sanctification. That's going to happen on that day when you and I finally see our Savior face to face. And when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3 tells us. That's going to be a perfect sanctification. The problems of sin will be gone within your life. You're never going to have to deal with it again. Perfectly sanctified. The Bible also speaks of it in this term, to be glorified. What a wonderful truth. In between the beginning and the end, though, there's a need, folks, of practical sanctification. And that's really the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Practical sanctification takes place over the course of our lives as you and I learn to yield our members as instruments of righteousness and not unto sin. It is progressive. Some term it that way. Progressive sanctification. There's not one of us here tonight that's attained yet unto perfection. We're all growing in the Lord. But Paul is here praying for these believers whom he loves, that as they live in light of the Lord's return, they would begin to live in sanctification. That they would have that holiness of life. He desired that they would be preserved through this world blameless. When I consider that prayer to be blameless, I hear within His own words the echoing of our Lord's prayer that He made for His disciples right before He was taken to be crucified. In John chapter 17, we have what we commonly call the high priestly prayer of the Lord. And in that prayer he prayed, beginning in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul prayed for these folks that they would be sanctified, that they would live in holiness and be preserved from the evil. Folks, as you and I live in light of the Lord's return, that ought to be our own prayer. Lord, allow me to walk in holiness. Do your work of sanctification. Conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Make me more like Him. Preserve me blameless. Keep me from sin. That's Paul's prayer for the folks here at Thessalonica. After he shares with them this prayer, he gives them a wonderful reminder in verse 24. He gives them the reminder of God's faithfulness. I love this verse. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What blessing. What comfort is found in those words. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul shares his confidence as to why he believed that God would answer the prayer, because God is faithful. Our God is a faithful God. You study throughout your scripture and you will see over and over again the theme of the faithfulness of God. And Paul said to these folks, I want you to understand that as you live in light of His return, trust in your God, for He is faithful. He called you and He will do it. Paul would say it this way to the church of Philippi, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. Let me ask you tonight, what's God called you to do? What's He called you to do? We're all called to be Christians. If we know Him, it means we're a follower of Christ. We're all called to be servants, because God requires of a steward that he be found faithful. And each and every one of us has been given a stewardship. So we're all supposed to be faithful ministers. To some of you men tonight, He has called you to be husbands. To some, He's called to be fathers. For some within our room tonight, He's called you to be children. For some, He has given you a special gift and ability to be used in the service of the Lord. Whatever God calls you to do, please understand that it is He who is faithful who will perform that work through you. You know, it's not done in your strength or my might. It's done in the power of His Spirit. It's not in our wisdom. Faithful is He that called you, who also will do it. I love the old saying, behind every command of God is His omnipotence. What's He commanded you to do? Behind it is His power. He'll do it. By the way, can I remind you of this truth? You weren't able to save yourself. God did that. You're not able to sanctify yourself. God will do that. You cannot save yourself, and you cannot live the Christian life in your own power. You can try and you will find yourself to be frustrated. God has called you. He is faithful to help you do it. He has what He has called us to do. He gives us the ability to do. God has not called, if God has called us to give, is it not the Bible that tells us that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus? If God has called us to serve Him, the Bible tells us that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If it's God that has called us to love one another and forgive one another, as He gave us the supreme example, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, then there is no problem between believers, no problem between spouses that God cannot help or deal with. The question is this: do you believe that God is faithful? And that's what Paul wanted to remind the church of. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. As he comes to verse 25, he makes this plea: brethren, pray for us. He calls upon the church to pray for him and for those who labor with him. As I read that verse and as I consider that thought, I was reminded even this week of what a great example is given to us by Paul. Because Paul wasn't too proud to ask someone else to pray for him. If I look at the Bible and I read the stories of Paul and I consider what he went through, we would probably refer to Paul as a man's man. There was no wimp in Apostle Paul. I mean, he had been shipwrecked, he had been beaten, he had been cast into prison, and he endured it all. But Paul wasn't too proud to ask someone else to pray for him. One of the things that distresses me sometimes is that often within the family of God, we're not willing to allow others to come into our lives and help bear our burdens in prayer. Is it any wonder that we then are so heavy laden and weary? Any wonder that we're discouraged and distraught? Paul would say to them, brethren, pray for us and let us learn from this example and allow others to pray for us. There's a warning here, however. Perhaps we don't feel comfortable in asking others to pray because so often people use our knowledge against us. That's what sometimes I hear. Oh, I could never ask because, you know, I did that before and someone shared it with someone else and then my feelings got hurt, so I just don't share that with anybody. Hey, if you're the one to whom it's shared and you've promised to pray, then pray. Don't ever use that information against someone. Don't ever be the gossip. Now, I do believe there's a time that we need to share things with others and bring them in on things very discreetly and carefully. There are certain people that always need to know. But the reality is this: don't ever use that information against someone else. Don't gather everyone up. Did you hear about so-and-so? Boy, they really got trouble. That's not why they came to you. Brethren, pray for us. There ought to be a comfort within the family of God to be able to bring folks together and say, I need you to pray about this with me. He goes on then in verse 26 and says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. And I believe that kind of tags on with what he just said. There ought to be a courtesy and a love one to another. It's not that we need to see each other and every time we see each other, give each other a kiss. Those of you who know me well know I'm not a hugger. Prefer not to be hugged. Really, I don't like it. I don't enjoy it, unless it's my family. Everyone else, hands off. If you kiss me, I'm really going to get upset. Really am. Don't try it, Adam. Okay? You can see it in his eyes. Don't try it. You're going to end up on the floor if you do. One commentator said it this way. You know what God was saying? Greet each other with a holy handshake. That's good. The reality is there ought to be a courtesy and a love one for another. We ought to be delighted to see one another. Not want to run out the side door when someone walks through the door. We're part of the family of God. We ought to love one another. Jesus Christ is coming again. Understand, if he comes tonight, that person you can't stand, they're going with you. And they're going to be with you for a long time, folks. You will never get away. That's okay. That's okay. The point is, love one another. Pray for one another. Then he gives them this charge in verse 27. And it's a charge to keep the word of God before them. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Amen. Paul charges them to ensure that this letter is read, that the word of God is presented. Here you and I are told to keep the word of God. As soon as we enter the new year, I trust that we will take that exhortation before us, that we not neglect the Word of God in the year to come. May this church never neglect the preaching of His Word, because it is to be central in all that we do. Paul would conclude then with that wonderful verse 28, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He desired that God's grace would go with him. Paul didn't know if he would ever see him again, but he desired God's grace with him each and every day. His grace that is sufficient for everything. His grace that's available in all things. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What a wonderful letter that Paul would write to these folks whom he dearly loved. Jesus Christ is coming again. Maybe today our Lord will come for us. We're at the time of the year in which we celebrate His first coming. As we celebrate His first, we may enjoy His second. He may come again. If He delays, He does so because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. We have a job to do. If He delays, we need to live in light of His return, because He is coming. Are you living tonight as if He could come tonight? That's the thrust of the entire letter of 1 Thessalonians. Live in light of the Lord's return, because He may come for you today. Let's pray.